10, first of all. I'm going to speak to you tonight, as time allows, about the many and varied symbols of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the tabernacle, plus other symbols as well. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 10. The reason I'm doing this is for you to understand how you go about interpreting the tabernacle. We have no right to look at it and say, it means this to me. It may mean something of your own imagination. But listen to this, verse 19, chapter 10. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, the veil is a symbol of what? The what? No, listen to it. It says, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, therefore, to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil is his what? His flesh. It tells us, a symbol of his flesh. You understand? All right. That's the key. So, the veil is a symbol of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Look to chapter 13. Chapter 13. And notice this very carefully. Verse 11. And see how God connects them. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. It mentions the body of those beasts and their blood being shed, and they're being burnt without the camp, and then it speaks of whom? Of Christ. You understand? So the bodies of these beasts are typical of the body of our Savior. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn to the other two. But you remember in John 6 when the Lord said, I am the bread of God that came down out of heaven. I am the bread of God. So we look at bread in the tabernacle, and that is what is so important. One other thing I'll tell you, it's a little more subtle, but it is essential. It is the pillars of the tabernacle. No one ever told me, and I only found it out about a month ago, but I can tell you for certain what the pillars of the court were made of. And no one ever has been able to decide to find different opinions, but looking up every occurrence of pillars and wood and metal, everything in the Bible, it took me weeks and weeks and weeks, and this is what you find. Now listen, it's so simple that I am ashamed to tell you after a while. You look everywhere, and nowhere does it say the pillars were made of shittim wood. But you look everywhere, and it nowhere says the pillars were not made of shittim wood. Do you follow that? It doesn't say they were or they were not. Therefore, they may be made of shittim wood. Now, turn to Exodus 38. I'm going to show you this. And when I found it, I just laughed out loud. Because in Exodus chapter 38, look at verse 29. Listen carefully. And the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tent of meeting and the brazen altar and the brazen grating for it and all the vessels of the altar and the sockets of the court round about, and the sockets of the gate of the court, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about. Now, this verse tells me that it was not included among the articles made of what? You follow me? It tells me everything. Look at it once more and grasp it. Now listen. It tells the metal, the gold, the silver, the brass, and it tells us what these different articles were made of. And listen again in verse 29. And the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And therewith he made, now listen, he's telling us everything that was made of brass except one thing, and that shook me for a moment, but then I laughed when I saw that there was no reason to be upset. Listen, verse 30. And therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tent of meeting, and the brazen altar, and the brazen grating for it, and all the vessels of the altar, and the sockets of the court round about, and the sockets of the gate of the court, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about. Now, it tells me that the pillars of the court were not made of what? It tells me everything that was made of brass. Does it say they were made of brass? All right. If it may have been made of acacia wood, it never says it wasn't. It never says it was. It tells me definitely here it wasn't made of brass. Then, what did it have to be made of? Listen, get it once more. It doesn't tell me one way or another that it is or is not made of acacia wood. Therefore, it may be made of acacia wood. It can only be made of acacia wood or of brass, because there's no overlaying of these both. It tells me that it was not made of brass. Therefore, it of necessity had to be made of acacia or shittim wood. You understand? You don't go about it positively. It doesn't tell you what it's made of, but by elimination, you find out what it wasn't made of. It wasn't made of brass, and the only other thing it could have been made of was shittim wood, and therefore, since it never says it was or wasn't made of shittim wood, it may have been. Therefore, we know that it was made of shittim wood. I mentioned that for this reason. The wood also is a symbol of the humanity of Christ. Now, think for a moment. I want you to see how God, in profusion, gives us symbols. It is not that God gives us one aspect of his Son and works that aspect to the right and left and up and down. But what he will do is to give us four distinct symbols symbolizing the same aspect of Christ. And I showed you that the bodies of those beasts, the flesh of the beast, is a symbol of the flesh of Christ. You understand? The veil, which is his flesh, the veil is a symbol of the flesh of Christ. The meal offering. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The meal offering is a symbol of the humanity of Christ. And also, you will find, by looking at these pillars made of shittim or of acacia wood, that they also are a symbol of the Lord Jesus. You say, well, if they are all symbols of the flesh, of the humanity of Christ, then they are telling us the same lesson four times. No. They are telling us four different aspects of the same truth concerning our Savior. It says, if anybody denies that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh, he's of the evil one. You understand? So Christ came in the flesh, and God is determined to let us see this. Now, here is something that you must know. You don't realize it, but it speaks about a pillar of the tabernacle of acacia wood. But you'll find elsewhere the word lumber and tree and pillar and other definitions, but they all come from the Hebrew word eitz. And this is it. It says, in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life. And the word tree is the same word that is translated shittim wood. Whether it's translated lumber, timber, wood, or tree, it's all the same Hebrew word. Now, what do you think that tree, the tree of life, symbolized in the garden? Who is the only one that can impart life? The Lord Jesus. Why, of course. All right. So we have four symbols of the humanity of Christ. And as we approach the tabernacle, first of all, you have the fine twined linen, and then holding up that fine twined linen, you find the shittim wood, and then you come to the brazen altar, and upon that brazen altar, you find the burnt offering, and you also find the meal offering. All right, let's try to break these down and see just how all of these things signify something of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Here is the first key. When God gives you a clue, it says the veil which is his flesh. The veil is the fullest symbol of the humanity of Christ, because around the court of the tabernacle, you had hangings of fine twine linen. On the north side, you have 100 cubits. On the south side, 100 cubits. On the west side, 100 cubits. On the east side, 30 cubits, and then 20 more cubits, but with additions to them. So, when you have the fine twine linen, that is the humanity of Christ in its various necessity. But, what God does is when you start approaching the entrances, you don't come to fine twine linen alone, but what do you see when you come to the door of the court of the tabernacle, in addition to fine twine linen? You remember? You find the colors blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, this is what is so remarkable. You don't realize this. If you had the colors blue, purple, and scarlet, and you were going to put them on the fine twine linen, did they do it with a brush? Was it painted on? You'll find out that the women spun the blue, the purple, the scarlet, just as they spun the fine, fine linen. And they took all of this fine, fine linen, but some of it was dyed blue, and some purple, and some scarlet. And then it says, the work of an embroiderer. They took these colors, and they worked them into the plain, fine, fine linen. So, if you have the fine, fine linen, which is Christ in his spotless humanity, his righteousness, but then you add blue, that tells us something more. And I'm not going to tell you the meaning of this. You'll have to borrow a tape where I gave a whole message on the significance of the colors. But do you understand? If it's plain, that's simply Christ in his spotless humanity. But then if you add blue, it's something else. Purple, more. Scarlet, more. And when you get to the door of the holy place, you have the same colors. But when you get to the veil, you have even more. You have the fine twine linen, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and one other thing. What? The cherubim. They will work into it. So as you get to the very presence of God, you find the fullest revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, remember, God will give you a clue, and then when he adds to this clue, he's telling you additional truths concerning the humanity of his Son. So whenever you find anything about the fine twine linen, it will be Christ's humanity. The shittim wood, Christ's humanity. The animals, the bodies of those animals, Christ's humanity. And the meal offering, the bread, Christ's humanity. All right. Here's what you will find, and for the sake of time, I will abbreviate it for you. Here is Christ, and you find in the last book of the Bible the significance of linen, white and pure. It says, the linen is the righteousness of the saints. So here is Christ in his righteous humanity. And it's also translated, dikaioma, which means his righteous acts. So when you have nothing but the fine, fine linen without any color added to it, it is Christ in his righteous humanity, his righteous inherent humanity, and also his active righteous works flowing from his humanity. So when God, first of all, introduces us to Christ, you see the first glimpse you get is Christ on the outside. You see no more until you get into the court. Then you would see more of Christ. But at first, you see the fine, fine linen, and if you are positioned to the door of the court of the tabernacle, then you understand that there's more to Christ than just the fine, fine linen, his righteousness. There's the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. And if you were the high priest and you went into the Holy of Holies, you would understand about the veil that also has the cherubim, which I cannot explain in detail now. So, the first thing that God says, I want you to know that the humanity of my son is righteous. He is inherently righteous, and he is actively righteous. All of his deeds were righteous. All that he was by nature was righteousness. And that is what God is showing us. All right. Let's get to the Shittim wood. This is what you will find. That God picks out a certain wood that is durable. If you're going to have fence posts, you don't get pine because they rot ever so quickly. But you'll get something like cedar wood, something that will last long. And the Shittim wood is a picture of Christ in his incorruptible humanity. It is more than linen. If I ask you, feel the linen, and then feel the wood, you say, why, there's ever so great a difference. Wood is different from fine, fine linen, yes, but both of them are the humanity of Christ. But the wood is Christ and his incorruptible humanity. And this is what it says in Psalm 16. It says, neither wilt thou give thy holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt not lead me to hell. You won't abandon me. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. And so here God says, I want you to see the humanity of my son in his incorruptibility. And God told us at the very first that if he did die, he would rise from the dead the third day, which in the will of God, I will show you how this works out in all of these areas concerning the symbols of the humanity of Christ. All right. Let's get to the fine flour. Notice you have fine, fine linen, and you have fine flour. Now the fine flour is a symbol of the life of Christ, but there is something added to this fine flour that is different from the wood and also the linen. And it's this. They anoint this flour with oil. There are no less than 8 different ways that God says that this flour can be treated. But the one that we can understand is that this fine flour is anointed with oil. And then the Lord Jesus said in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so the humanity of Christ, in its control by the Spirit of God, is set forth before us in this fine flour. Here is Christ. What was it that controlled his life? It says, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here is Christ who was anointed with the Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. So when you have the fine, fine linen, when you have the fine flour, you have Christ and his humanity as influenced and controlled by the Spirit of God. And finally, when you come to the beasts, the bodies of those beasts, it's the one that we think of most of all. And that is Christ in his own body bearing our sins upon the tree. Here are the beasts, and on the Day of Atonement, it's most significant. This beast whose blood is going into the holiest and whose body is going out, it says that Aaron went and placed his hands upon the head of this goat of the sin offering, and he confessed all the sins and iniquities of the children of Israel upon it, and sin was transferred upon the body of this beast. And then the beast was slain, and its blood was taken in and sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat. So here is the humanity of Christ pictured in the bearing of sin in his own body on the tree. You say, well, isn't that remarkable? Of course it is. God gives us 4 pictures of the humanity of Christ, and each one is distinct. All of them, the humanity of Christ. But he says, I'm going to emphasize his righteousness with the fine, fine linen. I'm going to illustrate his incorruptibility, that he's going to rise the third day, by the Shittim wood. I'm going to emphasize the Spirit of God controlling him, guiding him through life in the fine flower. And I'm going to illustrate his bearing our sins in his own body upon the tree by having this beast, the sins laid upon him. And then the beast is carried without the camp, and it's burned. So, here we are. We have Christ in his humanity. And in all of these instances, yes, the death of Christ is brought to our attention for this reason. And I'm going to show you why now. Because concerning the veil, when Christ said, "It is finished," what happened to the veil in the temple? I see. So that is the test of Christ. When they took this goat of the sin offering on the Day of Atonement, what did they do to it after they shed its blood? They killed it, you see. They killed it, its blood was shed, so you say, I see. So the blood of that beast was slain. Could anybody venture a guess as to what the word pillar means? It means standard. Something that stands up. Now, what happens is this, and I might tell you a little more about it, that these pillars that stand up, what happened when the cloud lifted up from the tabernacle and said you had to go forward? Those pillars that stood up, what did they do to them? They took them and laid them down. You understand? And also, I will tell you about the fine flour now. I don't have a time to turn to these verses, but you'll find that with the fine flour, that is just one aspect, and the death of Christ comes in for this reason. You'll find that there is also in Leviticus chapter 23, the feast of first fruit, not only the fine flour that's offered on the brazen altar, but you'll find that there is first fruits, and it says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "Now is Christ risen, the first fruits of them that slept." And so in every instance, you have the death of Christ, and you also have the resurrection of Christ. When I spoke to you a few weeks back, I told you when I believe the scripture taught that Christ was born. Do you remember when I told you it was? Inasmuch as on the 14th day of the first month was the Passover, the 15th day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the 16th day was first fruit. And all of you say, well, that's Christ crucified, and then the third day he rose, and then Pentecost, that was 50 days later. All of these time periods coincided with history. And so in like manner, I find that the tabernacle was reared up in the first month, the first day, and that's about the 1st of April. And I told you this, that when the tabernacle was reared up, did I tell you its significance? It's Christ coming into existence. In the beginning was the Word. Did the Word ever come into existence? In the beginning was the Word, did it? But when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, did Jesus come into existence? Of course he did. All right. There was a time when there was no tabernacle. And God said, bring all of these materials. You understand? And after these materials were brought, they got Bezalel and Aholiab, and they said, now, you form, shape, put this tabernacle together. And this is what is frightening. When it speaks about the embroidery, I told you about this embroidery work. You realize that when David says in Psalm 139, when I was curiously wrought in the bowels of the earth, you realize that that word, curiously wrought, is the word I was embroidered, the very word that's used of this fine, fine linen, and the embroidering of the colors into it. And so here is someone in the womb that is embroidered by God. And God says, I'm going to show you my son's coming into existence by having him embroidered in this tabernacle. So there was a time when Jesus was not, never a time when the eternal Word was not. But Jesus had a beginning. Jesus had a death. Because it speaks in the Bible, who in the days of his flesh, you remember? And the angel said, don't you remember he told you these things when he was with you? But he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But when he was with you, that means the days of his flesh. And so Jesus had a beginning in the days of his flesh, and he had an ending of the days of his flesh, and after that, he was raised a glorified body, a life-giving spirit. So here is Christ as this life-giving spirit, and God is showing us his resurrection in that respect. All right. Here is Christ in water. Remember, there was a time when Christ was not, but it says concerning Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. And just as the Lord Jesus was formed, as it says in Hebrews, a body hast thou prepared for me, as God weaved Christ in the womb of Mary, so he pictured that in weaving this tabernacle. And as I told you that I believe that he was born about the 1st of April, so when this tabernacle, that after ever so many months, they brought the material together, and then they fashioned it, and they fabricated it, and then they put it together, and then it says, Moses reared up the tabernacle. And when it reared up for the first time, there came into existence a dwelling place of God that had never existed before. And when the Lord Jesus was born, she brought forth her firstborn son. There was a dwelling place in which God was able to dwell now that had never existed before. All right, I'll just tell you a few things and you'll be able to figure out the rest about the death and the resurrection. I told you that the first time the tabernacle was erected, that is the birth of Christ. But when the cloud lifted, these pillars, these standards, were taken down. After the tabernacle was put up for the first time, meaning Christ was born, what does it mean when the tabernacle was taken down? Of course, the death of Christ. And the Lord Jesus put it this way in his own day. He said in John 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Had he been in Moses' day, he would have said, destroy this tabernacle, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So here is our Savior, and when the tabernacle is taken down, this is a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, and this is so interesting, you check it out and see if you can make it with exactness. I only saw the reference. When they first start on their journey, it says the Ark of the Covenant went 3 days journey seeking rest. Isn't that remarkable? It went 3 days, and Christ was raised when? On the third day, you see, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, whenever the tabernacle was to be located in a certain place because the pillar or cloud stopped, now, these standards that were lying down, and how did they carry around the linen and the pillars and all the heavy equipment, do you remember? They did it with 6 covered wagons. I'll put this in for you now. It's so interesting. There are some things I even thought about preaching on, things that God does not tell us, but he expects us to reason and make the suggestion. You have the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merarites. And they were the ones that dismantled the tabernacle and erected the tabernacle. Aaron and his son alone could go and do certain things in the holy place. But after these certain things that even the Levites were prevented to do, then they dismantled the tabernacle. And whenever it was to be erected, they did everything except that. So here they are, and they erect the tabernacle. So these logs now that are lying down, because the tabernacle had been destroyed, had been dismantled, then these logs that were lying down stood up. And that's exactly what it says in Revelation 11. These two men that were martyrs, they were lying in the streets, but the time came, and what did they do? They stood up. And so here is God showing us the death of his son after the tabernacle comes into existence by the tabernacle being dismantled, and also the resurrection of the son by the tabernacle being lifted up. That's all I'm going to tell you about that, but 2 other things that were brought to the tabernacle, but were not a part of the tabernacle. One of them is found in Exodus 16, and the other is found in Numbers 17. In Exodus 16, when the manna that had fallen from heaven was collected by the Israelites, God said, I want you to take an omer flow and put it in a golden pot so that the children of Israel in the future shall be able to see how I sustain them in their journey through the wilderness. All right. Think. Here is a golden pot. And if you read in Hebrews 9, it mentions three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. One of them was the golden pot of manna. And what was the other thing? It says the two tables of stone and also Aaron's rod that ruddy. Both of them are the resurrection of Christ for this reason, and I want you to remember this. Some may think that when Jesus died, the days of his flesh, when he died, his manhood was ended. He'll never be a man again. When we see Jesus, well, we won't see him anymore. It says that this manna was to be collected and put in a golden pot so that the children of Israel could see how I fed them and sustained them when they went through the wilderness. You realize that God is going to show us Christ and how he was in the days of his flesh. And the golden pot of manna is in symbol Colossians 2:9. Does any brother know what Colossians 2:9 says? It says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. How? Bodily. You understand? Here is the gold. That's the fullness of the Godhead. But what was in that golden pot? The manna, which is his humanity. Bodily. You see? And so God said, with this golden pot of manna, I am showing you that Christ's humanity is preserved. And we don't realize it. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is he? The man Christ. I thought he was God. He is, but can he be spoken of as man? Of course he can. And it says, the man Christ Jesus. And so there is a man sitting at God's right hand. But this man is the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And there has been contention. Korah and 250 rose up against Moses and Aaron and said, you're taking too much upon you. And then judgment fell. And when God sent his judgment from heaven, rather than quiet the children of Israel, the next morning they said to Moses, you killed the children of Israel. What are you going to do? And God opens up the earth and swallows them. You understand? And then they say, you killed the children of Israel. And God said, I'm sending a plague among them. And so after this plague was set, and Aaron stood between the dead and the living, it says the next day God said, we're going to settle this thing once for all. Get all of the heads of the tribes of Israel, and let each one present a rod. And also let Aaron, who was descended from the tribe of Levi, let him present a rod. And he says, the rod that buds, this is the one that I've chosen. And so they took all of these rods, dead pieces of wood, and put them in the holy place before the Lord. And they left them there. And the next morning they went in, and Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, all of their rods were just like they were taken in. But it says when Moses got Aaron's rod, it had budded and brought forth buds, and it says also blossoms and ripe olives. And here is Christ in his resurrection. Now, Christ in his resurrection is placed twice in the Ark of the Covenant. When we have the golden pot of manna and also Aaron's rod that budded, it is showing us the death and resurrection of Christ. And just this, and I will stop, this. I told you about the beasts. Do you realize that when that beast is being consumed by the fire, that is Christ suffering on the cross? But when that beast's flesh is reduced to ashes, the judgment has done its work. And the ashes are a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as the fire is burning the sacrifice, that's the sufferings of Christ. But his sufferings ended when Christ said, it is finished, because the fire of God's wrath had consumed the sacrifice, had reduced it to ashes. But what do you do with those ashes? There was a particular ritual with those ashes. The ashes were taken and put in a pot and placed on the east side of the altar. And east is the side of resurrection. But not only that, just as the animal was taken without the camp, it said these ashes that were carefully placed on the eastern side, it said they were taken without the camp to a clean place, and they were poured out. And so here is Christ taken down from the cross, because when he's on the cross, the brazen altar is Christ suffering at the cross of Calvary. It's Christ suffering. But after that, then, when the suffering is completed, there are ashes. And so the ashes are the remains of Christ who suffered and died. And so the remains of Christ, the ashes, are taken and put in a pot in hope of resurrection on the east side. And then they are not left there in hope of resurrection, but they are taken without the camp, away from the people of God. And the Lord Jesus ascended on high, and he led captivity captive. And the Lord Jesus not only rose from the dead, but he ascended to heaven. And so these are some of the many and varied symbols of the tabernacle, and also things not even of the tabernacle. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you are determined that no one shall deny that Christ rose from the dead. You have told us again and again and again and again. And therefore, if some say, how are the dead raised? Then you are without excuse. We are thankful, our God. We are glad that we know that our Savior did so many things in his humanity, and that you tell us about them all. Before he came to earth, you told us about what he was going to do when he came to earth. And now that we've told us also of his resurrection from the dead and his going back to heaven. And so for all of these precious truths, we give thee thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.